Our text today will be a repeat of some text I've used before, and we'll be coming at a similar topic that we've discussed before, but from a little bit different direction this time. The text will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, and there the scripture tells us, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." The second text is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here we're told, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." As I said, we've looked at these texts before, and the topic was another Jesus, another gospel, and indeed that's the topic today, but we're coming at it from a little bit different direction today. And I will say, of course, discussions of this nature can get controversial. That's not my purpose in bringing this up. And certain topics can and do at times have political overtones. And I don't know that I shy away from that. If we truly hold our religion, our belief, our faith close to our heart, it will affect our politics. There is no separating religion from politics, and people who say that you can make that separation, I think, are misguided. Again, it's not my purpose to be controversial or cause an argument, but I have some comments on this subject today. The text that we read are both letters from Paul, come from letters from Paul. They were written to two different churches, two different places, two different times. And yet they address the same problem, and that is that some were preaching something other than what Paul preached, other than the gospel of Christ. The Corinthian church was a church that was established in the town of Corinth, which was a major trade center in the pagan world. It was a major port city. It had people from all over the Roman Empire coursing through there at any given time. There was a mixture of all kinds of religions, all kinds of people there. The congregation in Corinth was mixed. It was Gentiles and Jews. The corrupting influences, the contrary gospels being preached, were coming from Jewish legalism, from Jews in the congregation who held that the law was still in place in some way, shape, or form, and from Gentile pagan immorality. The place was a port city, and it was immoral, and those pagans in the congregation were, unfortunately enough, bringing their immorality into the church with them. The Galatian church was a church within the realm of Paul's second missionary journey through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and areas of Turkey, what we would call Turkey now. The congregation was, again, mixed, Jews and Gentiles. The corrupting influence there was primarily Judaizers, Jewish believers who were drawing believers, other believers, back into the Jewish law. That was the major corrupting influence there. All of this may seem distant to us in the realm of history, but it's really not, because these things, while We're not living in Turkey, and we're not living in Greece. These influences are still ever present even today. There is within any church at any time some kind of misunderstanding of the gospel, some kind of misrepresentation of the gospel, whether we mean to or not. We all are subject to misunderstandings at times, and there are these things that come into churches. They're very real problems at times. And you can go to different churches and see these influences, anything from extreme legalism all the way to licensed antinomianism being practiced within in churches. So these are common concepts. We see some things that have come into our churches in our lifetime that draw attention to the idea that there could very well indeed be preached another Jesus, another gospel. We see a blurring of distinctions in churches now. What is it to be a Christian? And where does our faith come from, and where is it headed to? And I know we've mentioned this before, that now the buzzword in Christianity and the magazines that you read and some of the preachers that you listen to and some of the radio broadcasts and what have you is this talk of an Abrahamic tradition. Well, we recognize now that the great faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all come from one source, from this Abrahamic tradition. And that really we have this common thread now run through all three religions. And therefore, we're not as far apart as we may think we are. The liberal churches, the extremely liberal Christian churches, will accept this idea of an Abrahamic tradition. Conservative churches will accept and voice the idea that there is a Judeo-Christian tradition. And it starts with the idea, and a true idea, that Christianity came forth from Judaism, so there's this common thread that weaves through both Judaism and Christianity. Adding to that, then, you have that most conservative Christianity has dispensational end times theology as a base, and you can see how distinctions can become blurred. Dispensational Christians will accept that Christians are the children of God, citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, members of the kingdom of God. But they make a distinction between Christians and Jews. And to the dispensational mindset, the Jews are and always will be the people of God. They are the chosen people. And here is where the rub comes in. Because we've set up two categories with that mindset within the kingdom of God. There are the Jews and there are the Christians. And both are equally valid according to this thinking. This is the tension. This is the tension, and this is, truthfully, where the rub comes in and where politics and religion meet, because it drives us to a Middle Eastern policy. And it is there in the Middle East now that we see the tension played out. We see Judaism, Christianity, and Islam present in the Middle East, and the situation is horrible. It's worse than horrible. It's deadly. It's deadly. We see the Islamics have spoken boldly that they intend to wipe out the Jews. And following the Jews, they intend to take care of the great Satan. Well, the great Satan, if you've read the articles and followed the news, is us. That's us, America, you and me, Christianity, as they understand it. And complicating all this is the issue of political correctness, and nobody wants to stand up and say that this is at its heart, its core, a religious war. Nobody wants to say that. No, we won't do that. We'll coat all this with propaganda slogans. Meaningless slogans that ignore the facts, but may soothe our conscience a bit. We'll say things like, Islam is a religion of peace. It's only radical Islam that is the problem. I focus on that because that's in the news every day. But here it is. At its core, we're talking about religious differences that are driving people to kill each other. And I must say, and very few want to admit this, that the differences are irreconcilable. They're irreconcilable. Because of the heartfelt beliefs, the faiths of all three groups, Jews, Christians, and Islamics, Muslims, there cannot be peace. There cannot be. The differences are irreconcilable. There is one truth, but three variations on the truth, or three different viewpoints, if you will. All three cannot be correct. So, what do we do? How do we get some understanding on this? You go to some people and say, look, let's talk about the Middle East. What is the answer there? How can we handle this? And they'll say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Regardless of what else all happens, we can't walk away from Israel. They're God's people. And you know that anybody that blesses Israel will be blessed, and anybody that curses Israel will be cursed. And I'm not going to be on the wrong side of that argument. Okay? That's a viewpoint. But where does that come from? Is that a political viewpoint? Not at all. That's a religious viewpoint. But there you have it. Religion and politics mixed together, inseparable. And truthfully, it is. If we believe something in our heart of hearts, we cannot and will not separate it from our politics. But for us as Christians, there is a dividing line. The judge of all things, the important matter in all considerations, is Jesus Christ. We are Christians, little Christs. And for us, the first and foremost consideration, above all else, is Jesus Christ. Where do we stand on Christ? And where do those that we deal with stand on Christ? And that's what I'd kind of like to look at for just a few minutes today, at the Middle Eastern situation, and talk about Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and the person of Jesus Christ. Because there are three different views. Only one can be correct. And the three views are not reconcilable. They are not. The first view we'll look at, and none of us would agree that they're correct, is Islam. We've all our lives been told that Islam is not correct, and I agree, they're not correct. We'll look at them because I think we can easily put that issue to rest. But how does Islam view Jesus Christ? According to Islam, Jesus Christ is not deity. He is not God. He is not the Son of God. Allah is undivided. There is but one Allah. And Allah has no son. First point. Second, Islam does recognize Jesus as a great teacher and reformer and a prophet. He was, according to Islam, a great prophet. Not the greatest prophet, the greatest prophet according to Islam is Muhammad. But in the line of prophets, Jesus is next to Muhammad. He was sent to correct the errant Jews because according to Islam, the Jews had taken the message of Allah and had corrupted it and twisted it and changed it. Jesus was sent as a reformer, a prophet, to bring the Jews back into line. They rejected him. His message then was corrupted and changed into Christianity, and they don't view Christianity as any more correct than Judaism. They look at Christianity as a further corruption of the truth. Next point, they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. Allah would never stoop so low as to allow one of his prophets to die that shameful death. They will tell you that somebody was put on that cross that may have even had a so close appearance to Jesus, but it was not Jesus. Allah would never suffer his prophet to that shameful of a death. Jesus did not resurrect, as we say, because he never died that way. Now, Jesus will come back as judge. That is in similar to our belief in a return of Christ as judge. But he is coming back primarily to judge errant Judaism and Christianity. That is his purpose in returning at a point, is to judge the Jews and the Christians for their errors. That is the Jesus of Islam. Now again, if you talk to somebody Islamic, if they will condescend to speak to you, and it can be very hard at times to get a discussion going with a Muslim, because they don't usually dirty themselves with conversations with us. But if you do talk to them, you'll find out these are their views, if they'll be open with you and honest with you. I've been privileged to have those kind of discussions with a few, not many, Islamics. Now let's look at the Jews. The Jews, of course, do not believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. In that aspect, they're similar to the Islamists. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They say that Christians worship, depending on the strain of Judaism you follow or the books you read, worship two or three gods. The original arguments against Christianity were that the gods were God and Jesus. And then later, as Trinitarian beliefs became defined in the Christian church, then they expanded that to say three gods. So depending on which rabbi and which time period you're reading, Christians worship two or three gods. They believe that Jesus was indeed a teacher of the masses. They can't deny that. But if you'll go back through your scripture and read his interactions with the Jewish authorities, you'll find out that they did call him rabbi, prophet, teacher. But if you read the scripture in its context, you'll find out they're using those terms more mockingly than out of respect. They did not respect Jesus. He was not one of their clergy, one of their leaders, and he was not respected. He will be recognized as a teacher of the masses, but not a respected teacher. He was recognized as a troublemaker. And here comes the threat, or the mixing rather, of religion and government. He was recognized as a threat to religion and to political peace in Jerusalem. again, there's that mixing of religion and politics. As he made bolder and bolder claims about who he was personally, he was recognized by the Jews as a blasphemer. He was recognized as a man worthy of the death penalty. And as we know, he received the death penalty. The Jews do not recognize his resurrection. The scripture tells us that the story immediately circulated was that his body was stolen, taken away. So there was an appearance of a resurrection, but no, sir, it did not happen. He is as dead can be. He is not resurrected. Jesus, to the Jew, is not a Savior. Not a Savior. Now, we talked about those. As Christians, we recognize that Christ is God, the Son of God. We recognize that Jesus was indeed a teacher, a prophet, a priest, our King, our Savior. We recognize that Christ was indeed killed, crucified, buried in the grave 3 days, resurrected, brought to life, and indeed lives to this day at the right hand of God the Father. We talked about that a bit this morning as Brother Bill preached from Hebrews. That is our belief as Christians. How does all this tie together? Three Jesus mentioned this morning. All of them are out there being preached. Some of this is being preached from Christian pulpits. A mixing, Abrahamic tradition, Judeo-Christian faith. But even this brief view of Jesus that I presented today, even with that brief view, I think we can see the views are irreconcilable. I cannot make Christianity and Islam mix. I can't. I cannot. I can talk about a common faith. I can talk about a root in Abraham. I can do everything. And it can have the appearance of coming together maybe to a point. But the minute that Jesus Christ is mentioned, there is a divide and we must part. I cannot make Christianity and Islam mix. They do not come together. They will not stand together. Judaism is the same. And in fact, as we read the New Testament, the epistles, even the Gospels, because Christ faced this very issue himself, Judaism and Christianity are also irreconcilable. There's very little point of discussion. They do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They do not recognize Jesus as a resurrected Savior. They don't recognize Jesus as a Savior. Judaism and Christianity at a point in history separated, and unless they, the Jews, come to Christ, we cannot be reconciled. Now, that's the condition in the Middle East. That is what is flowing under all else that is happening there. That's what's flowing all under all else. There is a divide, a spiritual, a religious, a theological divide that cannot be reconciled. They will come to Christ or they will not be reconciled. Now, the situation in the Middle East has another complicating factor, which I will mention this morning, but few mention this and few talk about it. And that is, what about the native Christians in the Middle East? Christianity is a faith, is a religion, began in the Middle East. That is where our Savior was born, lived his life, taught, preached. That is where he died and where he was resurrected. And from the day that Christ began his ministry until now, there have been Christians in the Middle East. Now, we don't think about that, but there have been. Now, has it been a huge body of believers? At times it was. Up until the middle 600s, there were a lot of Christians in the Middle East. But in the 600s, Islam came into effect. Muhammad had his visions, whatever he had. Islam spread. It was conversion by the sword. And many, many, many Christians left this life. But there have been, throughout the Middle East to this very day, native Christians. Some are in what we call Israel now. There are Palestinian Christians, there are Syrian Christians, there are Iraqi Christians, Iranian Christians, Turkish Christians. There are Christians in the Middle East. This is where the situation in the Middle East gets complicated. This is where dispensational theology, our view of Christ, and a question of who are God's people all come together. It all comes together there. We will stand up. Many will occupy the pulpit. You'll see them on TV. You'll hear them on the radio saying, we must support Israel. No mention of the native Christians that are there who are suffering persecution from both sides, from the Islamics and from the Jews. As Christians, I would think our obligation is to our brothers and sisters in the faith. Such is not the case. Our obligation seems to be to the nation of Israel. And this is, I understand, controversial, but this is what happens when you mix religion and politics. And I said, you can't separate them. It gets sticky. But in terms of politics, how should we think politically? I don't think it's necessarily a good idea to tie our politics to our views on prophecy, but there are things from the Scripture that we can tie it to. And we can base our politics on certain factors that are biblical, that do make sense and do lead to firmer politics. Are the nations that we deal with just? Do they treat their people well? Do they treat foreigners within their bounds in their country? Do they treat foreigners well? Are they aggressive to their neighbors? Or are they peace seekers and peace keepers? These are better factors to consider when we're talking about politics than our views on the end times. The truth about end times theology is that I may be 100% right in my viewpoint. I might be part right, part wrong. Or, the painful admission is that I might be 100% wrong in my end time view. Now, if my end time view is driving my political view, and I'm 100% wrong, where are my politics going to be? This is the problem that we get into. Now, end time views are important. We have to consider that. We have to think about what we believe about the end times. And I'm not trying to tell you one way or another how the end times are going to play out. I've got my views, but I can't stand up here and tell you certainly that I'm right. But Paul addresses end time views. It's throughout the New Testament. Christ himself spoke of an end. So there is a way to address this, to get a perspective. But notice in the letters of Paul, as we read his letters, we find out that Paul spent the first part of his letters addressing doctrine, firming up what we must believe as Christians. And then the second part of the letters addressed application. If this is true, then how do we live? You'll notice as you go through the letters of Paul that the person of Christ, what we believe about Jesus Christ, is in the first part of the letters. We must understand Jesus Christ, or we will understand nothing else correctly after that. Paul's mentions of prophecy tend to fall in the latter parts of the letter, after he's addressed doctrine. Now, end times is doctrine, I understand that, but it is more of a practical application of doctrine than it is doctrine. Prophecy is the working out of Jesus Christ in the future. That's our interpretation. That's what we understand. How will it be in Jesus Christ? Prophecy is an application. But if we're wrong on the person of Jesus Christ in the first place, we cannot get a firm grip on what prophecy can or does mean. And this is where we come into the problem, because we're looking at the Middle East situation through the lens of prophecy first and foremost, and we're willing to set aside the various viewpoints of Jesus Christ by ourselves and our allies and our enemies because we have this understanding of prophecy. And yet Christ must be first and foremost. Jesus Christ must be first and foremost in our mind. Prophecy will be second, third, or further down the list. But it is only if we understand Jesus Christ that we will begin to understand prophecy. That's important. And this is where we come right back to where we started. There are those who preach another Jesus and another gospel. And we've looked today at the situation in the Middle East, and we've seen three different views of Jesus presented. Three. The Islamic view, the Jewish view, and the Christian view. And I think that, again, as I said earlier, even the brief mention that we've had of these three views today, we understand that they are not reconcilable. I cannot make Islam and Christianity mix. I cannot make Judaism and Christianity mix. So I must come to a better understanding of Jesus Christ before I can start to even put together an understanding of the situation in the Middle East and an understanding of what may be a solution in the Middle East. Of course, the situation there is much bigger than me, and it'll take wisdom of God to even begin to crack into that. But I certainly won't have any wisdom and understanding if I don't understand Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the thought I leave us with. Brothers and sisters, be watchful, because there are those all around us that sound good. They use Scripture. They proclaim the name of Jesus over and over and loudly and boldly, and yet when you stop and listen, they're not talking about our Lord and Savior. And we must be watchful. There are those who preach another Jesus and another gospel. Thank you.